The reading today is taken from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
I always start my sermons the same way. Would you take out your Bibles and open them to the passage that has been read? And I guess you might think, well, Alec, is this not a bit random, the book of Ruth? So I better come clean. Because you're only going to get one part of it. I was asked to do a little series up in Gairloch, Church of Scotland, so the next three will be up in Gairloch, Church of Scotland, so that's just the way it is. But you can read the rest of it in your Bibles. If you don't know the book of Ruth, then I'm biased, but I just think it's the best short story ever written. And I don't think that's hyperbole. It really is an amazing, amazing book. But let's just bow our heads before we turn to Ruth. Lord, as we come to this passage, we want to pray to you because we know who the best Bible teacher is, and it's never a minister or preacher who stands up front. The best Bible teacher is your Holy Spirit. And so we pray this morning, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. As I started preparation for this sermon, I was thinking about two very famous women, well known and greatly loved, and they died within a few short days of each other. Diana, Princess of Wales, who died on the 31st of August 1997. And just 6 days later, if you remember, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who died on the 5th of September 1997. And I was just thinking about the incredible contrast between those two lives. When you saw them together occasionally on TV, it was almost as if they had been drawn from different planets. Mother Teresa was old and wrinkled and had lived out her life to the full and was ready to go. Diana's life was cut short, cut off in her prime. One was, of course, a Catholic, the other a Protestant. One was very small and bent over with years. Diana was tall and straight. One had a wardrobe full of designer clothes. Mother Teresa was always dressed in the same white and blue sari. Two very different women who, in their own way, impacted the world. And in a strange way, if you can follow this with me, these two lives are mirrored in the Old Testament. Two women who also impacted the world in very different ways and lived very, very different lives are Ruth and Esther. They're the only two women in the Bible to have books named after them. And their lives, too, are ones of incredible contrast. Ruth was, of course, a Gentile. Esther was a Jew. Ruth was a refugee living in a foreign country. Esther was a queen who lived in a palace. The story of Ruth begins with famine. The story of Esther begins with a feast. God has mentioned, you'll have to take my word for this, God has mentioned 25 times in the book of Ruth, but you don't have to take my word for it that God is not mentioned anywhere in the 10 chapters in the book of Esther. But Ruth and Esther did share one thing in common, and that is a dynamic and vibrant faith. Both were fully committed to serving Almighty God. And here's where I'm going with this. Here's the point. And it's just simply this, that God loves to use all kinds of people. And I know personally that sometimes we look at our own lives and we wonder, well, could God possibly use me? I see more flaws and weaknesses than anything else. But perhaps that's the key, that God loves to use us in our weakness so that His strength will be seen to be perfect. So whatever your background this morning, be encouraged because God wants to use you in his kingdom. God wants you to impact the lives of people around you. Okay, here we go, the book of Ruth. So right away, the author slips in three grim notes, three things that alert us to the fact that life is very hard, life is very desperate. And the first word that we come across is the word judges. In the days when the judges ruled. If you want a timeline for this, it's about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And you'll know that the book of Judges covers one of the darkest, bleakest, most violent times in the history of Israel. And it's summed up for us, you'll see this in your Bible, the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. What that means is that no one seemed to do what was right in the eyes of God. We're talking about an entire culture. We're talking about an entire people living in open rebellion to a holy God. And so it's a period when God raised up leaders. That's why it's called Judges, because God raised up 12 judges, and you'll know some of their names. People like Deborah and Gideon and Samson, who for a short time, just a brief time, carved out a season of peace and order. But it's a peace that's very fragile. And it's at this time, the time of the judges, that the story of Ruth takes place. So the second bleak word that we come across in this book is famine. There was a famine in the land. And this is one of 13 famines mentioned in the Bible. And a famine had come to Israel, and Bethlehem had been especially hit hard. And don't you think that it's strange that there should be a famine in Bethlehem of all places? It's kind of ironic because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And in the Bible, and everyone knows that Bethlehem is the place of blessing. It's where God begins to meet our deepest needs. And the writer then focuses on one family in Bethlehem. There's a husband, his wife, and their two children. And they have a big decision to make. Do they stay in Bethlehem where there's famine and people are starving, or do they relocate and move to Moab where there's food? What would you do? And that's the third grim note that the author slips in right at the start of this story, Moab. And you need to know, and I agree with just about all the commentaries on this, they question the wisdom of this family moving from Bethlehem to Moab. Because no Jew, unless they were driven by the most desperate conditions, would ever go to live in Moab. Why would you go to a country whose king had pressed Israel into slavery for 18 long years? Moab was a country and people who worshipped false gods. Moab was a culture that bred violence and depravity. So it really was strange for this family to pack up everything and to move to Moab. And certainly, as we see, it's going to prove to be a very costly decision. You see, Bethlehem to Moab was a journey that took them out of the will of God. It was a journey that took them away from God's people and away from the place of worship. And that's how this book opens, with those three grim notes: judges, famine, and Moab. Now, just to cheer you up, just when you think things can't get any worse, they do. It's bleak, it's dark, it's desperate, and this family is really struggling. And then we read in verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So we're only at verse 5, and already this book has become pretty dark and bleak, and things look hopeless. Naomi's family has come to an end. Three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And there she was left in Moab. No husband, no sons, no community of God's people to walk with her and pray with her and encourage her. And you know what I love about Scripture, and I know you do too, that it doesn't try and put a veneer on things, but it just tells things as they are. It's so honest, and it doesn't try and hide the suffering and the pain and the sorrow. Just three funerals and three widows. It must have seemed like a long, wasted journey. And how tragic and moving are those words in verse 5, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband, far from God's people, in a place where God never intended them to be. Doesn't it remind you, as it reminded me, of Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the trees we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said to us, sing us some of those songs of Zion. And we said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And Naomi was left all alone in a foreign land, left with the ache of loss, left with the mystery of death. And if you've journeyed the path of grief, then you will have no problem this morning relating to the story of Ruth. But then into that bleakness and darkness comes this little shaft of light. Do you know how that works? You think, this is just so black and so dark and so hard, and then suddenly a little glint of light. It's news that reaches Naomi. They are eating again in Bethlehem. They can plant crops and harvest them. And verse 6 signals the change. Naomi can go back to Bethlehem, back to God's people. And it's here that we find this mega theme that runs all the way through the book of Ruth. God is at work. God is in control. God is sovereign. And the central theme through the whole book of Ruth is simply this, the providence of God. And what I'm saying is that as God works through history and through our lives, sometimes it will be very dramatic and very visible. Just read through Scripture, the burning bush, the Red Sea, the virgin birth, the empty tomb. But for most of the time, God works through the hand of providence. And it's not so visible. It's not so obvious. This work is seen through eyes of faith. The famine's over in Bethlehem. And, wow, some repair jobs will need to be done, I think. Well, the decorations are falling apart, but this church isn't falling apart. It's very much alive, and that is absolutely great. So I was just saying that God works through the hand of providence. And as we read through Ruth, then we discover that it's not luck, it's not chance, it's not circumstances coming together, it's God, because God is the one who rules and reigns. So Naomi and Ruth and Orpah begin this journey back to Bethlehem. And on the way, these three women stop and they have this conversation. So excuse me, but when Ruth's on the phone, she'll talk to her friends for 2 hours. When I'm on the phone, I'll talk to my friends for 2 minutes. Just, we tend not to talk so much as the women do. And it's three women here having a conversation. So can I just point out some statistics here? And I'm glad I'm not your minister because you would give me a hard time. But This is the first of many conversations, and of 85 verses, 55 are dialogue. So that's a lot of conversation from the women. And that's a good thing. It's great to talk. Verse 8, Naomi turns to Ruth and Orpah and says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." And then Naomi prays. And again, I want to point out that there's loads of prayers in the book of Ruth. And two things that I've discovered to tell you about the prayers in the book of Ruth. No one ever prays for themselves in the book of Ruth. It's always other people they're praying for. And here's the second thing to note about prayer. And I've just put a wee smiley face here. By the end of the book, every single prayer is answered. It's wonderful. Every prayer is answered. Why? Because God is good. Because God is sovereign. And Naomi prays, "May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me." And Naomi uses a little Hebrew word, H-E-S-E-D. It's the word hesed. And it's translated here in the NIV as kindness. But it's much more than kindness. Doesn't do the word hesed justice, because it's really the most wonderful of God's attributes. And really, hesed means that God is gracious and merciful and compassionate, and he is overflowing with kindness. And Naomi says, "My prayer for you girls is this. I've got nothing to give you, but I pray that you would know in your young lives the hesed of God, his grace and compassion and kindness." And then she kissed them, and they lift up their voices, and they wept aloud. Are you feeling this with me? It's a really, really emotional moment in the book of Ruth, because they've been through so much. They've stood at each other's side through three funerals, and they say to Naomi in verse 10, "No, we will go back to you and to your people. We've had a tough time together. We're not going to split up now. We're not going to leave you, because we love each other, and somehow we'll just figure this out together." But Naomi says, "Turn back." And I love this little phrase. She'll say it twice here: "My daughters." And some of you, like us, have got sons who are married, and your daughter-in-laws, though they're no longer your daughter-in-laws, what are they? They're your daughters, because they've come into your family and you see them as your daughters. And that's what she says. You're my daughters. And they've been together for 10 years. "My daughters, turn back." And the other thing Naomi says, and she's very open about this, verse 13. I wonder if we would be as honest. And she says, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me. He has made my life hard." Kind of the covenant promises of God, they haven't seemed to show up in my life. "My daughters, go back." We're at verse 14. "At this they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." And I just want to point out, and you've probably had this pointed out so many times before, but there is a world of difference between the two. Orpah kissed, but Ruth clung. And Orpah goes back to Moab, back to her old way of life. And it's the last time that we will ever read about her in Scripture. And Orpah is a picture of people who come to a crossroads in life, who are close to believing in the living God. But when the time comes, they give up and they go back. And one whole book of the New Testament has this theme running through it, and it's the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to tell us, don't go back, just keep going forward. Don't drift away. Trust and follow the Lord Jesus all the days of your life. And this is the last we hear of Orpah. But Ruth makes one of the most amazing speeches ever recorded anywhere in history. is just way up there with all the great speeches. And it's interesting too, this is Ruth speaking for the very first time in the book of Ruth. Verse 16, but Ruth said to Naomi, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where your people stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. So Ruth, at this point, chooses to follow the God of Israel. And can I just point this out? It's not because life is so good that she chooses to follow the God of Israel. It's not as if there's one blessing in her life after another. Ruth seems to choose Naomi's God at the worst possible moment in her life. She's only known the God of Israel through the people she's met, and now three of them are dead, and one of them is bitter. And it's at that moment in time that Ruth says, sign me up. I am going to entrust my life to the one who, no matter how bleak and awful this world gets, can rescue me. And it's true that some people, I don't think all that many in my experience, come to know God when their life is full and abundant and everything is going really well and they're on the mountaintop. I don't think many people come that way. What I've noticed is that it's often in a season of famine or trouble, a crisis or a bereavement, some kind of loss. And that's the way it is for Ruth. She trusts that God is sovereign, God is good, and he will take care of her when she gets to Bethlehem. Ruth is an extraordinary woman of faith. So verse 19, they press on until they reach Bethlehem. Doesn't say anything about the journey, this 50 miles that they traveled, just that they made it safely. But when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred. And the woman said, can this really be Naomi? I mean, I haven't seen her for so long, all those years, but we've heard that she's lost her husband and her two sons have died also. And here's what she says, verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She's really bitter. I went away full with a husband and children. Life was good, money in our pockets, a song in our hearts. And now my life is empty. Why call me Naomi? Call me Mara. Now let's just camp here and be really honest and let's talk about this. What's your first reaction to Naomi? I know what my first reaction was when I read this, and I think most of us would say, well, you are not supposed to get bitter because it's in the Bible. And it is. Look up Ephesians, it says don't get bitter, but especially look up Hebrews 12:15. And it says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in your heart. And the Bible says it, and it's common sense. If you are bitter, it's just going to put you in a prison. It's just going to lock you up. It's not good. It's not healthy. It's not biblical. Don't get bitter. But before we are too hard and critical towards Naomi, just think about all that she has been through. And I want to say that I love Naomi. I really like her. My heart warms to Naomi. And I'll tell you why. If Ruth's virtue is faith, then Naomi's virtue is honesty. And I love that about her. And I think for many Christians, when someone asks you, how are you? Would you say, well, I'm fine. I'm doing okay. I'm good. And the people around us don't really know what's going on in our hearts and how we're really feeling. And what I love about Naomi, she runs to God's people, to the family that we call the church, and she tells them, here's where I am. I've cried myself dry. I know I am not supposed to be bitter. I'm not supposed to be in that place emotionally. But honestly, that's where I am. And I believe at this point in her life, Naomi is inviting others to come around her and help her. She's inviting the family of God to support her and to love her and to encourage her. And she's just crying out, I need your help. I can't do this journey on my own. I know I shouldn't be bitter. And that's why I'm telling you. I'm looking to you to encourage me and to walk with me. And today I just encourage us to be as honest as Naomi. Last verse in the chapter. Beautiful verse. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So it's spring. The famine is over. God's chesed has arrived, his kindness and mercy and blessing. And it is a whole new season in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And from now on, take my word for it, but read the story yourself. It's just going to get better and better and better. And if you don't know how it ends, you just would not believe how it ends. Naomi, well, I'm not going to say any more, but it just gets so good. And in a way, our stories are not so different from Naomi's and Ruth's. God calls us to be open and honest and to run to him and to run to God's people and just to trust the Lord and walk by faith. One last thought, and we're finished for sure. I watched this on TV a number of years ago. I was in ministry. I was taking a break. I had a coffee, my feet up on the coffee table, nice and quiet, and I decided to turn on golf classics. I'm not saying that David would ever do anything like that when he's in ministry, but I used to do that, just take these lovely times out. And I was watching this program, Golf Classics, and it covered the last four holes of the 1997 US PGA Championship. And there's a guy, I don't know if you remember, Davis Love. Does that mean anything to you? I think he was Davis Love the third, but Davis Love. And he's on the 18th, and he has the luxury of three putts to win. So he's going to win this match. And it had been a really difficult year for him because he'd lost his father. And he knows his father would have been so proud of him on this 18th green with three putts to win this PGA Championship. And I'm watching this, and just as Davis Love putted to win the championship, honestly, a rainbow came out over the 18th green. And then his wife, she ran onto the green and embraced him. And I could just hear, I had to replay this a few times, I could just hear her say, your dad would be so proud of you. Your dad would be so proud of you. And Davis Love said, yes, I know. And then at that moment, charged with emotion, the inspired commentator spoke those three words, love conquers all. Love conquers all. That was worth taking a coffee break for. It really was. And I can think of no better title for this little book, The Letter of Ruth, after those dark days of bereavement in chapter 1. We'll see as we read on through this book that it really does. Love conquers all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bless you and thank you for the whole of this service, for everyone who's contributed. But above all, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that we would go out of here, if we're at that crossroads like Orpah, that we would just make the right decisions to embrace you, the God of Israel. And Lord, if we are walking with you, then just encourage us to keep walking, not to turn back, not to drift away, but to keep our eyes fixed on you. So we bless you and thank you for this fabulous book and for that great lesson that we've learned about your providence in our lives. So we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.